Well, I hope that you were blessed by the music, and our worship team has a grand finale at the conclusion of our time when I speak to you. It's Christmas, and I want to talk to you out of just a few verses in Paul's letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2. And this passage is so familiar to so many of us, but it bears repeating. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says in verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Church, that is the word of the Lord. We're here this time of this year, we're celebrating Christmas. We call it Christmas. We call it the incarnation, the day God became a man. Christmas actually means Christ sent. But have you ever noticed that our view of that amazing event is always vertical? We are focused, as we should be, on God coming down to us. Or more accurately, God appearing among us. This is the scene we're allowed to see. And it is amazing, so amazing, that it will take forever to truly grasp what has happened. Yet there is another scene, one we have not been able to see, and one we can only imagine. And that is what I'd like for you to do with me for the few moments we have. I want you to imagine the incredible moment when the second person of the Trinity left his proper place in heaven, a place known only to him, where his glory dwells in unapproachable light. Have you ever wondered about that moment? The author, Madeleine L'Engle, brings us a sense of this moment when she writes in her story entitled The Bright Evening Star. She says this, "Was there a moment known only to God when all the stars held their breath, when the galaxies paused in their dance for a fraction of a second, and the Word, who had called it all into being, went with all his love into the womb of a young girl. And the universe started to breathe again. And the ancient harmonies resumed their song. And the angels clapped their hands for joy." In the past, we were allowed to see visible manifestations of his glory. We saw back in the Old Testament the cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night, the burning bush, the earthquake, the great wind. These were not God. They were not even his shadow. They were, if you will, simply leaves that the power of the passing wind blows off the trees. They were evidence of his presence, presented for those with weak eyes and weaker faith. We saw but an eclipse of his glory, and only indirectly, for our fragile senses were not equipped to look upon such glory. But there's another scene we have never really been told much about. It is, in fact, mentioned only in passing. when we are told that in Philippians chapter 2, the passage we just read, we're told that who being in very nature of God made himself nothing. Nothing? How could God make himself nothing? Well, only by comparing his eternal glory, which our world certainly cannot contain, comparing his eternal glory with the feeble human nature that he would take upon himself. There was simply nothing in that human nature or that tiny body that our God took upon himself that compared with his prior glory. He made himself nothing. Notice those words. He made himself nothing. Suddenly, his creative power was called upon again, creating a new form for his eternal existence. But instead of creating everything out of nothing, he who holds all things together would now pour everything into nothing. With every inch that he descended to earth, he allowed his glory to leak away until his arrival on earth found him empty. At a specific moment, if I can use that term, everything in heaven that had remained the same for eternity past changed. A decision made in eternity past, in the eternal perfect mind of God, suddenly reached that holy moment for which it had been born. The Son left the side of the Father and became a man. We know what happened on earth after that, but what about heaven? What was the reaction of the Father as his Son voluntarily undertook this suicide rescue mission? What emotions passed between the Father and the Son? What did the Son feel as the moment drew near for him to leave his glory and his Father's side and to take on human nature? In some way, deeper than the mysteries of the universe, their relationship would be different. And in at least one way, the Son would never be the same. You see, he added human nature to his eternal being. Now, eternal glory. His eternal glory would emanate forever from one we could see, from one we could touch, from one who had touched us, and who could now touch us forever. This is the very least of what Paul meant when he told the Philippians that he humbled himself. Any human words fail, absolutely fail, to adequately describe this great truth. Was there silence in heaven when the Son left his glory? Did the solemnity of that moment and the eternal ramifications cause a hush? Did all heaven mourn his departure, even while angels sang his praises on earth? Or was there confident praise? Was there adoration among the hosts of heaven and the Godhead? Knowing that the salvation of mankind was imminent, did his departure elicit the same praise and exaltation that visited the shepherds only moments later? What was the mood in heaven? Would the knowledge that death could not hold him, or the joy of salvation that he would provide overrule the pain of separation? Human wisdom has no answer. All we can do is wonder. This is what author J.B. Phillips did when he imagined what the entire incarnation must have been like from the perspective of the angels. And just for a few moments, imagine along with him and see where it takes you. In his story entitled The Angel's Point of View, he writes, "Once upon a time, a very young angel was being shown round the splendors and the glories of the universe by a senior and experienced angel. The little angel was beginning to tire. He had been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns, infinite distances in the deathly cold interstellar space, and to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it. Finally, he was shown the galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part. As the two of them drew near to the star which we call our sun and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and the glory of what he had seen. I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's special about that one?" "That," replied his senior solemnly, "that is the visited planet." "Visited?" said the little angel. "You don't mean visited by..." "Ah, yes, indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant, has been visited by our Prince of Glory." And at these words, he bowed his head reverently. "But how? How?" queried the younger angel. "Do you mean that our great and glorious prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation and the millions more that I'm sure I haven't seen yet, went down in person to that little ball? Why should he do such a thing like that?" "Well, it isn't for us," said his senior, a little stiffly, "to question his whys, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers as you seem to be. But that he really went, I know. And all of us in heaven who know anything know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could visit them?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creepy, crawly creatures on that floating ball?" "I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creepy, crawly creatures in that tone of voice. For strange it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him." The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. "Close your eyes for a moment," said the senior angel, "and we will go back in what they call time." And while the little angel's eyes were closed and the two of them moved nearer to the spinning ball, it stopped spinning. It spun backwards quite fast for a while, and then slowly resumed its normal rotation. "Now look." And as the little angel did as he was told, there appeared here and there on that dull surface of the globe little flashes of light, some merely momentary and some persisting for quite a time. "Well, what am I seeing now?" queried the little angel. "You're watching this world as it was some thousands of years ago. Every flash and glow of light that you see is something of the Father's knowledge and wisdom breaking into the minds and the hearts of those people who live upon the earth. Not many people, you see, can hear his voice or understand what he says, even though he's speaking gently and quietly to them all the time. "Why are they so blind and deaf and stupid?" asked the little angel rather crossly. "Oh, it's not for us to judge them. We who live in the splendor have no idea what it's like to live in the dark. We hear the music and the voice like the sound of many waters every day of our lives. But to them, well, there is much darkness and much noise and much distraction upon the earth. Only a few who are quiet and humble and wise hear his voice. But watch, for in a moment you will see something truly wonderful." The earth went on turning and circling around the sun, and then quite suddenly, in the upper half of the globe, there appeared a light, tiny but so bright in its intensity that both the angels had hid their eyes. "I think I can guess," said the little angel. "That was the visit, wasn't it?" "Yes, that was the visit. The light himself went down there and lived among them. But in a moment, and you will be able to tell that even with your eyes closed, the light will go out." "But why? Could he not bear their darkness and stupidity? Did he have to return here?" "No, it wasn't that," returned to the senior angel. His voice was stern and sad. "They failed to recognize him for who he was. Or at least a handful knew him. For the most part, they preferred their darkness to his light. And in the end, they killed him." "Those fools, those crazy fools, they don't deserve. Neither you nor I or any other angel knows why they were so foolish and so wicked. Nor can we say what they deserve or don't deserve. But the fact remains, they killed our Prince of Glory while he was a man among them. And that, I suppose, was the end," said the little angel. "I see the whole earth has gone black and dark. All right, I won't judge them, but surely that is all they could expect." "Wait," said the senior angel. "We're still far from the end of the story of the visited planet. Watch now, but be ready to cover your eyes again." In the utter blackness, the earth turned around three times. And then there blazed an unbearable radiance, a point of light. "What now?" asked the little angel, shielding his eyes. "They killed him, all right, but he conquered death. The thing that most of them dread and fear all their lives, he broke and he conquered. He rose again, and a few of them saw him and from then on became his utterly devoted followers." "Thank God for that," said the little angel. "Again, open your eyes now. The dazzling light is gone. The prince has returned to his home of light. But watch the earth now." As they looked, in place of the dazzling light, there was a bright glow which throbbed and pulsated. And then as the earth turned many times, little points of light spread out. A few flickered and died, but for the most part, the lights burned steadily. And as they continued to watch, in many parts of the globe, there was a glow over many areas. "You see what is happening?" asked the senior angel. "The bright glow is the company of loyal men and women that he left behind, and with his help, they spread the glow. And now lights begin to shine all over the earth. Yes, yes, said the little angel impatiently. But how does it end? Will all those little lights join up with one another? Will it all be light as it is in heaven? His senior shook his head. We simply do not know. It is in the Father's hands. Sometimes it is agony to watch, and sometimes it is joy unspeakable. The end is not yet, but now I am sure you can see why this little planet is so important. He has visited it. He is working out his plan upon it. Yes, I see, though I don't understand, said the young angel. I shall never forget that this is the visited planet. Though Philip's story is fanciful, it reminds us that heaven too was an audience to Christmas. Our Lord did indeed leave his glory and the company of his Father and the angels. He did it to show us what could not be shown from heaven, the great extent of his love. We would have to see it up close. When adults want to speak to a small child gently and effectively, they usually bend down and accommodate themselves to the child's size and to the child's understanding. In the same way, the Lord of Heaven voluntarily accommodated himself. He accommodated himself to us in the incarnation. He made himself like us in form so that we might become like him in holiness. The incarnation, as we call it, mixes pain and sorrow so perfectly with hope and joy that we cannot know what transpired in heaven before our Lord left his heavenly home. Our perspective will, I fear, always be skewed. The moment was too glorious to truly be understood. We will always see Christmas from this side, at least as long as we are on this side. Today we call it Christmas. Only eternity knows what we shall call it forever. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this season that reminds us of your desire to give your Son so that we might know you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. We thank you that you have given Jesus, your most precious and only Son, that we who believe might have hope and not perish. Father, I pray that this Christmas season, amidst all the confusion and the fears and the anxieties that people are experiencing, that this Christmas season would remind us of the great hope that we have. Father, I pray your blessing on your church. I pray your blessing on our church. And again, I give you thanks. We love you today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name because you said I could. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen.